Such a privilege to share with you in the praise of God this morning and in the fellowship of that this family extends to others of you who, like myself, are visitors in the midst. And I join in welcoming you to be a co-worker with Dane and to know that he and his family are settling in a good way here and grateful for the opportunity to share good news. I know what it is as a police chaplain to have to wake a father up at 3 o'clock in the morning and deliver the news of the death of his son on a motorcycle at 70 miles an hour. That's not good news. What a privilege to be a bearer of hope and life in Jesus Christ. I talked with Chad and Trey, Carla's boys, before service and told them that each night, 15 minutes before our service, I wanted to meet them and all you other boys and girls their age up to 12, 14 years of age here at the front. We'll just fill up as many seats as we need for a pew packers class. And your homework tonight is I need to know E's last name. And it's in the Bible. We know her first name, but her last name is given. And I'll use you older young people as research. If our guys and gals can't find it, why, you come prepared to tell me Eve's last name. I also have something in my pocket that will be of interest, a copy of God's Word, and someone on Tuesday night gets to keep that copy of God's Word that I'll be using this week. It's a joy to share the Word of God. I wish I had one for every boy and girl, but I have one for somebody. So I'll meet you tonight at 5:45 here at the front. Matthew tells us in chapter 21, beginning at verse 9, that the multitudes that went before and that followed after cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the people answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Josephus, uninspired contemporary historian of Jesus among the Jews in the first century, has related that there were upward of 2 million people in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. That's Houston, Texas, a few years ago. 2 million people. And when this man comes into the city, a man half my age, riding not in a Chevrolet pickup truck, but on the colt of a donkey, the whole city was moved, asking, "Who is this?" I drove into Leander, which is a little bit under 2 million people, last night in a Chevrolet pickup truck, and I don't think anybody turned their head. That's one of an infinite number of differences between my Lord and his servant this morning. When people come face to face with Jesus, they always ask, "Who is this?" An unbelieving world disdains Jesus. I saw some graffiti that said, "Trust Jesus," and someone had scribbled, "Oh, he died." And someone else said, "Jesus is the answer," and someone said, "What's the question?" But when people came face to face with this young man from Nazareth of Galilee, he had a zip code, he was real, they asked, as did the blind man, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" And Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that speaketh with thee." John 9, verse 35. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He bowed down in front of him. First man he'd ever seen. "For this is the man that opened his eyes." a man bent on destroying the knowledge of Jesus, sincerely, misguidingly believing in his heart that he was a false teacher, and knowing that the law of God said false teachers and their followers were to be put to death. The 13th chapter of Deuteronomy tells us. But en route at high noon across the blazing Arabian desert, people don't even do that today, a light above the brightness of the noonday sun shined round about, Paul said, me and them that journeyed with me, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. When that happened, he'd remember the language. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. We'd say, a steer doesn't back up and sit down on a hot shot. And Saul, Acts 9, verse 6, as it occurred, responds, trembling and astonished, said, who art thou, Lord? Who are you? I was flying to Denver when I was living in Lubbock on old Texas International. Sitting next to a long, tall, limber fella who was a player for the Dallas Chaparrals, the old ABA professional basketball team. His name is Tom Chestnut, graduate of Princeton University with a degree in English, playing professional ball. And he saw me reading my Bible as I was flying, and I didn't pop the cork on the wine bottle when they served a delicious meal. That tells you it was several years ago. He said, Ted, you a Christian? I said, yes, I enjoy serving Jesus. He said, could I ask you a question? I said, yes. He said, why do you think Jesus is unique? I said, suppose that I stood up, turned around and said, listen, everybody, my name's Ted Kell from Lubbock, Texas, and I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me will never die. I said, what do you think would be the reaction? Tom kind of smiled. His smile was his answer. And yet those words were very much in keeping with who Jesus is. I was preaching in Bangkok, Thailand, and there were some Buddhist monks, and their shaved heads and saffron robes had been invited by believers. And after service, one of the monks named Prasawandat invited me to his wat, his temple. And on Saturday, with Khun Prasit, a brother in Christ, and Jack Kidder, we went to the temple and took off our shoes, as is the custom entering any dwelling there, and sat down looking at a huge golden image of the Buddha. We were served tea, and after some pleasantries, the monk said in the Thai language something I didn't understand, and I turned to my brother, and Prasit said, he is asking, who is this man called Jesus? There are a lot of people in the world who don't know, and there are people in this area who are wondering who Jesus is. Is he just a name scribbled in graffiti? Or is there reason to believe he is the Son of David? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Did he truly do that? This morning we call three witnesses whose testimony can be read in detail in the New Testament. But we'll read just brief excerpts of their inspired deposition. And the first we read is from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Peter's no fisherman. He was viewed as an ignorant hillbilly. Being from Arkansas and being a transplant in Texas, I can understand that view. He was called ignorant and unlearned, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. But he fished not with a spinning rod for fun to brag. He fished for a living. He knew what he knew, and he knew what he saw, and he was used to looking at the sky and the sea. And this old fisherman says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables, myths. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter adds, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter, what did you say about Jesus? We were with him in the Holy Mountain, and we saw his face shine like the sun. And his clothes just glowed like it was full of light. And a cloud and a voice out of heaven. And that voice said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Matthew says, chapter 17, verse 5. Peter says Jesus is real. He is God's Son in history. Bible is not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not once upon a time far, far away in a nice make-believe land. It's certain places, certain people, certain events that first century unfriendly historians like Tacitus, history major, you'll have to read the annals and the histories of Tacitus. Suetonius. Josephus. Each of these makes reference to Jesus at this time and in this setting and nailed to a Roman cross and on the third day reported that he was alive. Suetonius calls this that wicked superstition. But you see, people really believed something had happened because they couldn't produce the corpse after he went back to heaven. H.G. Wells is a noted historian. His works would be required reading in your history major. He wrote a book called The Outline of History. And Dr. Wells, who was not a believer in the divinity of Jesus, said on page 557, about Jesus we have to write not theology, but history. Almost our only sources for the personality of Jesus are to be found in the four Gospels, all of which were certainly in existence a few decades after his death. All of them agree in giving us a very definite personality. In spite of certain miraculous, incredible additions, there's his own personal bias. In spite of certain miracle accounts that I don't believe, they all agree in saying, here was a man. That part of the tale could not have been invented. So we have an eyewitness who was with Jesus in the mountain, saw him, heard God's voice, and 20 centuries later you have Dr. Wells saying, history. It's not a tale that was invented. Will Durant was professor of the philosophy of history at Columbia University with his wife, wrote a monumental set of historical studies called The Story of Civilization. He devotes an entire volume to Caesar and Christ. And on page 497, he says, no one reading these scenes, talking about Jesus, can doubt the reality of the figure behind them. That a few simple men should in one generation have invented so pleasing a personality, so inspiring an ethic, so lofty a view of human brotherhood, would itself be a miracle far more incredible than any recorded in the Gospels. A denial of the reality of Jesus seemed never to have occurred to the bitterest Gentile or Jewish opponent of Christianity. I may not believe in Jesus because I refuse to believe, but I will not fly into the face of that which is historic, that a man named Jesus lived in the first century, of whom it is reported by eyewitnesses that his face shine, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved son." A second witness gives his deposition. Remarkable. Because he was reared in the city of Tarsus. And Tarsus had, second only to Alexandria, the largest library in the first century world. And he was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, a rabbi respected by everyone in Jerusalem. And he was the leading patriot among the Jews in opposing this noxious lie that this man Jesus is from God. So as for Saul, he went into every house, arresting men and women and committed them to prison. When he stood before King Agrippa, he said, "I punished them oft times in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." Saul, what is your testimony? Saul stands before King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26. And instead of pleading for mercy, since he in time will stand before Nero, that ungodly practicing homosexual who murdered his mother, his wife, his brother, and committed suicide himself in AD 68. But Paul's not pleading for mercy as he stands before King Agrippa in the city of Caesarea. But rather, he's explaining why he believes in Jesus. He's giving reasons for faith in Jesus. And he explains how Jesus spoke to him. And in verse 15 of Acts 26, he said, "Rise, stand on your feet, Saul. To this end I have appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all them that are sanctified by faith in me. Whereupon, O king, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. But I showed first to them of Damascus, then in Jerusalem throughout all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than the things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that the Christ should suffer, that he should rise from the dead the third day, and that he should show light to the people and the Gentiles." Who is this man called Jesus? Saul said, "All the prophets, Moses and all the prophets, tell us he is the Christ. It is the one who, as the anointed, the chosen of God, he will suffer, he will die, and the third day come back to life, and thereby show light to the people and the Gentiles." Peter said Jesus is God's Son in history. Paul said Jesus is the Christ of the Bible, the chosen one of God. Peter Stoner, in 1963, wrote a book called Science Speaks. He wasn't a preacher. He was a mathematician. And he loved to deal with statistical analysis. He wasn't at first a believer. But as he began to read the prophecies, he would be the seed of woman, Genesis 3:15. He'd be the seed of Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 3. Of Abraham's multitude of descendants, he would be a descendant of Judah, Genesis 49, verse 10. He would be of the house of David, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 and following. He would be born in the little town of Bethlehem, Micah 5, verse 2. He would be betrayed by his own familiar friend that had eaten his bread, Psalm 31, verse 5. His hands would be pierced, and he would be hanged on a cross, and God would forsake him, Psalm 22. And he would be born of the virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Stoner, out of about 200 specific, not Gene Dixon, specific events written hundreds of years ahead of time, Stoner chose 8. And he tried to figure the mathematical probability that 8 prophecies should accidentally be fulfilled in one man. And he determined that the mathematical probability would be 1 in 1 quintillion. Whatever that means. But he tried to explain. He said, 1 quintillion? He said, if you had 1 million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, quintillion. If you had 1 quintillion silver dollars, it would cover the state of Texas 3 feet deep. From Dalhart to Brownsville. From El Paso to Longview. 3 feet deep. Put a red X on one of them. And when I'm not looking, somewhere this week, shove it down. Give me a month and I get one grab. And if I grab that one, that's better than the lottery. I get them all. And that these prophecies just accidentally were fulfilled in Jesus. Paul said, He is the chosen one of God to open our eyes and to show light to the people and the Gentiles. And why does He show light? Well, that's the testimony of the third witness, who perhaps knew Him as no one else did. And that's the Apostle John, another fisherman. Jesus' cousin, about the same age, who never refers to Himself as John by name. He simply says the one Jesus loved. Well, Jesus loved them all, but Jesus and John were good friends. It was John standing by Jesus' mother as the sword went through that mother's heart, as her son is jeered and cursed and spat upon and suffering. And Jesus says, take care of her. Behold thy mother. And John gives his testimony in the little book of 1 John. In chapter 5, verse 9, John says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And we do. Several months ago, I received a letter from Bill Snow. Remember him from years past in Lubbock. And Bill said, elders here would like for you to come and share with us on Friend Day. Great day. And we'll be there and we'll invite our friends and we'll talk about Jesus and the life that's found. Well, I didn't call any of the elders to find out. Bill Snow was trustworthy in class when he was a student there. And he said, we want you to come. And so I received the testimony of men and I said, Bill, the Lord willing, I'll be there. And I gave him my word. And then after Bill was gone, Lynn Denton and Whit Pinnock and others began to call. But you see, we take one another's word. John said, if men do that, and I've been known to lie, I'm not proud of that. But as a boy, when I got in a tight spot, I thought I could squirm out. Now, mother always had questions left over when I'd run out of answers, so it didn't help. But John said, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And this is the witness that God has given of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record God has given of His Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verses 9 through 13, 1 John chapter 5. John, what do you have to say about Jesus? John says, He's the one that gives life. Real life, true life. Oh, everybody's alive. No. Without Jesus, we're dead while we live. That's the way the Bible describes our life. Do you wonder why people drink the juice, huff the paint, crack cocaine, blow the weed, sleep around, spend money, chase around? Because life is empty without Jesus. And John says, God said, this is my Son. You want to really live? You want to know who you are? You want to know why you are? You want to know where you're headed? You want to know that the grave, that's not the end, will not stand and say, is this all there is? For as believers, we say to the grave, we'll be back. And when God's Son in history, God's Christ of the prophets, the one who Himself conquered death and brings light to the people and the Gentiles, when He comes, death will be swallowed up in victory. And so three men, two who were fishermen, who were eyewitnesses, one who was the leading opponent and enemy, possessed of power and money and authority, and yet himself converted to change to follow Jesus Christ. What a privilege this morning to hear God say again, Jesus, my son. There is life in my son. Confess him as did Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, as Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle, did. And know that we have eternal life, as John writes, if we have the Son. For if we have not the Son, we have not life. Is it reasonable to believe in Jesus? It is unreasonable not to believe. But there comes a time when the reasons have been given, when we must decide. You remember on the evening of the first day of the week when Jesus had come out of the grave and appeared suddenly in a locked room? That would be a good attention getter. And he said to his apostles, "Fear not. It is I," and he showed them his hands and his side. Now, Thomas wasn't there. So that week they said, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands," your word's not good enough, "unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, seeing is not enough. And unless I put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Next Sunday night, back in that locked room, Jesus appears. And Jesus speaks to a man and quotes what Thomas had said during the week. That'd be a good attention getter. "Thomas, reach out your finger and put it here in that recovering scar in my hand. And put your hand here in this wound in my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Thomas, make up your mind, for life and hope and eternity are at stake. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Maybe this morning your interest has just been pricked to consider Jesus. If we can be of help in these few days, speak to Dane, speak to me. Speak to other of these believers who would be happy to sit down at your kitchen table, open your Bible, it reads just like ours does, and consider Jesus. But if you've come this morning to commit yourself to Jesus, what a joy to know that God is alive, ready to give you eternal life in Christ. If you'll come to Jesus by making that known, come to the front now as we stand and sing.